join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
The Word of God and His truth. And so I don't want to take any more time. Would you welcome to the stage Pastor Abram Padron?
I'm pretty good at dividing. I don't know how well I divide the word. What a joy it is to be in this house tonight. It is such an honor not only to be here, but to kick off this week. And let me tell you what a treat you all are in store for with these awesome men of God that are coming to really knock it out the park. I am so humbled by the invitation of being here. And so without any further ado, let me just say thank you to your pastor for inviting me, for believing in the calling over our lives, and I really am honored to be here this evening. It means a great deal to me. I would consider this a milestone in my own personal ministry to say I've been behind this pulpit, and so I honor you. I've always had tremendous respect for your pastor and admiration for his family and Pastor Dina and what you all are doing here in your leadership, Pastor Clint and Casey. Boy, you guys are just amazing. I had the privilege of meeting him a long time ago when we were both youth pastors, and it's been an honor to be here. So I know you love your pastors and your leaders here. Can we honor them with an applause and just a brief way of saying thank you for their vision and for their hearts? And I'm not trying to return the compliment, but in all honesty, your pastor is also one of my favorite preachers. He really is, and I can't tell you how many different venues I've been blessed to hear him, and you get the privilege of hearing him every week, and so I've got to let you in on a secret. I get to preach out every now and then, probably not as much as your pastor, but I'll tell you a secret if you'll be sincere and just keep it amongst us. Did you know not every church has it going on? Not every church has it going on, but I want to remind you, you guys have it going on here in this house. And so what a joy to feel what is in the atmosphere. Sometimes when I go to Galveston, I roll down the windows and you can almost taste the ocean in the air. And even when I came through those doors, I could taste the favor that is in the air. I could taste the excitement brewing. There is something being stirred up in here. And had I not even been privy to the context of where you guys are at a church, I still believe that I would have been able to taste and feel that same excitement. Something is taking place here, so I hope you all are ready for it. And so for that reason, it's often been said that at times you may feel like a Daniel in a den of lions, but for those reasons tonight, I've got to admit, I feel like a lion in a den of Daniels. The only thing that gives me courage tonight is that I've actually got a word from the Lord. So before we get into it, let me just honor my lovely wife of 14 years. I certainly count it a privilege to pastor Worlds Apart Ministries, but my greatest joy is being Anna's husband. And so I'm always a better preacher when she's with me. So put your scuba gear on. We're going to go a little deep tonight. Simply because the woman of God is here on the front row. Amen. So I'm always a little more excited because if y'all don't amen, I know I can count on at least one amen. See, there she goes. So stand to your feet with me in reverence to the word of God. I'm in Judges chapter 6. I'm in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to begin at verse 3. And then jump down to verse 7. Gideon is probably one of my top five all-time Old Testament characters. We won't spend a whole lot of time on his life as much as we will with the context in which he was called. I'm in Judges chapter 6. My custom at home is when I find it, I say amen. I'm in verse 3. Judges 6 and 3 say, "For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and would go out against them." Verse 7 says, "Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I have delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you, and I have given you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live." He says, "But you have not obeyed me." Verse 11, we'll close with this. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." This evening we're talking about possessing the gates. Let me say a short prayer, if you would. Lord, we honor you. I thank you for your presence in this house. Father, I pray for a unique anointing in this room. Our ears are open to hear what you're saying to the church. I pray that we be good ground for your incorruptible seed to be planted in us. Lord, let it produce a harvest that will propel us into our destiny. I thank you for what I feel tonight, but God, we are led by your faith and led by your spirit tonight. Would you have your way? Do what only you can do. I'll be sure to glorify you for it. In Jesus' name I ask, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Are you ready for the word of the Lord tonight? Come on, that don't sound like you're ready. Are you ready for the word of the Lord tonight? If you believe God has a word for you, I want you to give him some praise right where you are, like you believe that God wants to speak to you this evening. As I was preparing for tonight's message and asking God what he would have me deliver, there was a word that kept dropping into my spirit, and I immediately dismissed it because it's almost a cliche in Christian circles, but the word that kept dropping in my spirit was the word transition. You all are obviously in a season and in a moment of transition. Somebody say transition. Because it's so elementary, I had to dive in a little deeper and begin to study what a transition actually implies. The first thing I learned considering the etymology of the word transition is that that prefix trans is significant. Trans means a cross. A cross. Some dictionaries actually add to that definition that it means the other side of. All right, maybe I've got the wrong church, but I said trans means the other side of something. So to be in transition means that there is another side of something that you're about to experience. And what I started to do was I took that prefix and thought of other words that it goes with and is tagged with. So immediately I thought of a transmission. I'm not a mechanic, but I understand at least that the job of a transmission is to take the power and the thrust of a motor or an engine, and because of the transmission, which is able to carry something across, the transmission will harness the power of the motor so that a vehicle can go forward. I thought about transportation. Transportation describes a vehicle that will take you from one geographical location to another geographical location. I thought about what a musician will discover as what it means to transpose a song. Transposition is what happens when you're singing and praising God in one key. And then you will transpose the song so that all of a sudden you're singing in another level. Are you here so far? You're transposing, which means you're moving from one key into another key. You'll like this one. I thought about a transaction. Because when you go to the bank, there is a transaction that occurs, which means you're either making a withdrawal or you are making a deposit into your account. And how could I not think of Matthew 17's transfiguration, which describes that event where Christ goes to the mountaintop and is literally trans across the other side of. He is transfigured before his disciples. The Lucan account in chapter 9, Luke says, "And we saw his glory." So for those brief moments, the Bible says Jesus stepped out of his human container and went to the other side of his deity and showed the disciples his glory. That was a transfiguration. Are you still with me? So for our purposes tonight, I'd like to put all of that together. And for those of you who have faith to believe it, I'm convinced that what the Lord is doing here in Dominion is that he is about to take you to another level concerning transition. Why, Pastor? Because you're about to cross over to the other side. And because much like that transmission, there is a sense of power that is about to push this church forward. He's about to take you from one geographical location soon enough to another geographical location. In fact, your praise is about to change. Much like that transposition, your song is about to go to another level. In fact, there may even be some transactions taking place. And I'm not just talking about money. I believe God is about to make some spiritual deposits into the families represented here tonight. God is about to make some emotional, some mental deposits into your bank account tonight. In fact, the greatest blessing that happens in transition is if you got faith to believe it, God is about to release a new level of glory so that this church can be transfigured more into his image. If you believe that, give God some praise tonight. Somebody shout transition. Judges 6 describes a notable transition in the history of Israel. One of the personal Bible studies of mine that I favor more than any is I enjoy studying laws of attraction in the Bible. It seems that I'm learning that certain practices attract certain consequences in Scripture. Certain habits invite or invoke certain outcomes. Certain actions create certain results in Scripture. So let me give you a few examples before we get into the meat of the message. One example, you all know this here at Dominion, I can tell just by being here a little while. Here's the example I'm giving, is that praise attracts the presence of God. Yeah, some of you understand that. Praise attracts the presence of God. What I like about this is that it doesn't matter where I'm at or what kind of day I'm having, or who cut me off on the freeway, or what day of the week it is, or how my kids are behaving, or what bills are stacking up on the table. Because of this law of attraction, anytime I need the presence of God to manifest, all I've got to do is begin to stop thinking about everything else around me, maybe lift a hand, maybe wave, maybe tauda, maybe yada, maybe Shabbat, give a shout of praise, maybe Zamar, begin to clap my hands, or maybe Tehillah, give him a high form of praise. But as soon as I begin to praise him, the scriptures declare the Lord inhabits in the praises of Israel. Don't take my word for it. Ask Paul and Silas. They were incarcerated at midnight and didn't have instruments. All they had were shackles on their feet and manacles on their hands. But the Bible says all they needed were some hymns and began to sing and began to praise God so much that as they began to praise him, the Lord showed up in such a way that... Are y'all listening to this? Because when God shows up, things begin to happen and walls begin to fall down and shackles are broken. And the Lord showed up in such a way. Why? Because the law of attraction states that if I praise him, he is attracted to my praise. This is why Joshua said to tear down those walls, I don't need a sledgehammer. I don't need a tractor. Just give me a trumpet. Give me a shofar. Because the law of attraction states that if I praise him, his presence is attracted to my praise. And so as they began to shout on the seventh day, the power of God came in like a wrecking ball and began to... The law of attraction says that the more I praise him, the more his presence begins to manifest. I hear Elisha being asked, do you have a word from God? And he didn't have a word at the time, but because he understood this law of attraction, he said, bring me the minstrel, bring me the harpist, bring me somebody that knows how to worship God. Because as they began to praise, the power of God began to manifest. So the law states that if you praise him, his presence is attracted to your praise. Let me give you another law of attraction. Stay with me here. Faith attracts miracles. Faith attracts miracles.
so that the more faith you have, the more miracles you will experience. Mark 16 says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. Believe in the Greek is a variation of pistos. It's pistios, and it's just an added vowel in there. And what he's literally saying is, these signs shall follow those who have faith. These miracles follow those who believe, those who have faith. In other words, if you have faith, you can speak in other tongues. If you have faith, you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you have faith, you can cast out demons. If you have faith, you can see the dead raised. If you've got faith, you can watch a marriage get restored. If you have faith, prodigal sons can come home. If you've got faith to believe, he can break addictions and bondages of drugs and alcoholism and fornication and lust. If you got faith to believe, then miracles are possible. Somebody say amen. This is the law of attraction. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, how do I get faith? I'm glad you asked. It's very simple. According to Romans 10 and verse 17, he says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing. That's why I need Wednesday night service, whether it's conference time or not. I need that midweek stirring up of my faith, because just the simple time I'm taking to hear the word of God, you didn't even know that right now God is stirring up your faith and God is increasing your faith, because the more word you're depositing. I need to slow down. I know it's midweek, but let me tell you, if you've got faith to believe, then miracles are possible. Jesus said it this way, all things are possible to him who believes, because the law of attraction states that faith attracts miracles. How about this one? Obedience attracts favor. Obedience attracts favor. Because just as disobedience attracts God's disfavor or displeasure, the opposite is true, so that my obedience will allow an atmosphere of favor to be created over me. This is what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 5 that the favor of God encompasses the righteous as with a shield. It means literally his favor surrounds you when you are obedient. No wonder Esther could negate the naysayers who were saying, don't do it. But she said, I'm putting trust in him and his word. And she was obedient to the voice of her King of Kings, so she could stroll into the king's palace. And when she should have died, it was the Lord who began to move in the heart of the king, because obedience created favor for her. And one thing I feel in this atmosphere tonight is that your obedience has set the stage for a demonstration of God's favor that has been unprecedented. I know you've seen the hand of God move, but church, you're not even ready for the level of favor that God is about to bestow. And I can tell you as a pastor, this is why you need to get excited, because usually what God is doing in the church is a manifestation of what he's about to do in your home and in your family. So the transition that the church is in as a whole is only a microcosm of what God is wanting to do in your family. Somebody shout amen. I feel the Lord up in here tonight. That's just introduction. Let's preach now. Praise attracts the presence of God. Faith attracts miracles. Obedience attracts favor. Here's our first point from Judges chapter 6. You may not like this one as much, but I still got to preach it. Sowing attracts the enemy. Verse 3 says, and when Israel had sown, then the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east came up against them. Don't miss this. When Dominion had sown, don't get too quiet on me. Then the Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east came up against them. The name Midian means strife. So when Dominion had sown, strife came up against them. The Amalekites came out of the woodwork. The children of the east came out again. Everything was fine until they started sowing. But the moment they sowed, they became attacked. Are you with me so far? Sowing and reaping is definitely a universal principle that God has installed in his world. In fact, he believes in it so much. In his sovereignty, if you study the attributes of God, he has willfully subjected himself to this very same principle. so that in order for God to do something or receive something, he also sows. That's what the name of the city Jezreel means. It literally means God sows seed or God scatters. Is it not significant that in Genesis chapter 2 we find God sowing? For the Bible says, and the Lord planted a garden east of Eden. What did he do? He sowed seed so that he could also reap a harvest. But just as we see this principle taking effect, anytime you sow, the enemy is attracted. So when God sowed a garden, the serpent was attracted to it. According to John chapter 15, the life of Christ being crucified was God sowing, for Jesus says that the Father had sown him, and the kernel of seed must go into the ground and die so that it can give life. So we find that even at the crucifixion, according to the book of Colossians, at the crucifixion, as God was sowing, the enemy was present. The good news is that the reason the enemy attacks us is because just as God's hand is over you and people can recognize it, did you know that the enemy can also recognize the hand of God over your life? No wonder the enemy was trying to kill Moses before he had stood before Pharaoh, before he had split the Red Sea, because the hand of God was over him even as a baby, so that the enemy was trying to take him out. No wonder long before Jesus had turned water into wine, Herod was trying to kill him. Why, Pastor? Because the enemy can recognize God's favor or God's hand over somebody's life. You ought to be giving God praise right now, because if God has placed his favor on you, the attacks of the enemy are only to serve as an indication that you are who God says you are, that you are blessed and you are anointed and your family is destined for greatness and my best days are ahead of me. I know this because the enemy, through his attacks, are only confirming what God has already spoken to me. So when God sows a Moses, the enemy responds with a Pharaoh. When God sows a David, the enemy responds with a Goliath. So the Lord will sow an Elijah, and the enemy will respond with an Ahab or Jezebel. The Lord will sow into the ground a Daniel, and the enemy will respond with a Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord will sow a John the Baptist into the ground, and the enemy will respond with a Herod. The Lord will sow a Paul into his kingdom, and the enemy will respond with a Nero. Why? Because sowing attracts the enemy. According to Matthew 13, we have seven parables concerning the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom of God is as a man who sows seed into the ground. He talks about four different types of soil. You know the parable. He says some fell amongst thorns, some fell amongst rocks, some amongst the wayside, and some on good ground. But one thing he says about the wayside, don't miss this, Dominion. He says that the seed that fell by the wayside was stolen by the enemy. Because sowing attracts, you'll get this on your way home, sowing attracts the enemy. All right, what does this have to do with us tonight, Pastor? How is this possessing the gates? As I was reflecting on Judges 6, I immediately remembered Genesis chapter 1. I need you to stay with me here. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Lord says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. And then he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Behold, I have given you authority. I have given you dominion over every, y'all missed it. When every time somebody says your name, you're supposed to amen. And so he says, behold, I have given you dominion. Hey, he says, there you go. And subdue it. He says, over every creeping thing that creepeth, over every fowl of the air and every fish in the sea. He says, I have given you authority. Stay with me here. The very first gift that God gave to man was dominion. Y'all are likable people. Stay with me here. The first gift God gave to man really was dominion. Genesis 1:27. So what's the second gift? Verse 28 says, and behold, I have given you every seed-bearing plant. So the first gift God gave to you was dominion. Stay with me. The second gift that he's giving you now is seed. God has given you all dominion. Stay with me. Now he's giving you seed. But let me forewarn you, your seed has attracted the enemy. Because even the enemy can recognize the hand of God over your life. So here's what I'm saying. If there was ever a time to sow, it's now. Did you know Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who observes the wind will never sow. This is for the people back in Houston, back in my neck of the woods, that they say, when I get a promotion, I'll start tithing. All right, if you're not going to amen, just say ouch. Okay. Or this is for the people who say, when pastor asks me in just the right way, at just the right time to start working, not a leader, not somebody else, it has to come from him, then I'll volunteer, and then I'll get involved in the church. Yeah. Because it says, he who observes the wind will never sow. And as I walk through those doors, I can feel in the atmosphere. Sure, it's always a good time to sow into the kingdom. But if there was ever a time to get involved, if there was ever a time to get on board and say, pastor, I'm running with the vision. Let's possess the gates of the enemy. If there was ever a time to serve in a department, if there was ever a time to give an offering, if there was ever a time to pray and war and make it to prayer meeting, if there was ever a time to weep at these altars, church, it's right now. Maybe that's why it's called Power Now Conference, because I hear the Lord declaring some things that right now is a season to sow. You've got dominion. He's given you the church. He's given you dominion. And he says, now let's sow. All right. Let me move forward. So our first principle is sowing attracts the enemy. Here's the good news. Prayer attracts God. So verse 7 says, Israel was brought low because of the Midianites, and they cried out unto God. Whew. Have you ever just cried out to God? I'm not talking about some breakfast prayer. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer where something in you is calling out to the deep things of God. And you have to pray like blind Bartimaeus. And it's not about the volume as much as it's about the intensity and the sincerity of your heart that's being demonstrated by what you're doing and saying externally. But it's deep calling out unto deep. And it's not just enough to stand there and say, Lord, we're looking for you to do something in the church. There's something in you crying out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have you ever cried out to God? One thing I appreciate about him is that he's not like man. If I haven't talked to somebody in a while, if I've upset them, then they're reluctant to listen to me. But one thing about God is he's not a man that he should lie. So doesn't matter where I'm at or if I'm on a mountain or in a valley, doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong, every single time I have called out unto God, he answered me. He was true to his word that says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Pastor, I'm together with the psalmist when he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Watch this. The reason he could taste and see that the Lord was good is because it was mitigated on his initiation of crying out to God. So there's some people that don't receive a whole lot from God because they're not willing to cry. They're not willing to cry out unto God. But one thing I feel about this church is some of you don't mind people looking at you, and some of you don't mind people rolling their eyes at you during praise, because you've got a revelation that if I can cry out unto him, the Lord. In fact, why don't we take about 30 seconds right now, and wherever you're at, would you just give him praise? Come on, would you cry out unto God with me tonight? Hey, kiraboso taramashikia. Yeah, yeah, come on, give it to him. Come on, some of you haven't cried out in a while. Tonight, cry. Hi, your people cry out to you, Lord. We cry out to you, God, because you listen, you hear us. All right. Hallelujah. Come on, be seated, be seated. I need to get to the good stuff. But here's what happens when they cried out to God. The Bible says the Lord sent an unnamed anonymous prophet to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Have you ever needed a "thus saith the Lord"? You see, there's three manifestations of his word. There is the living, there is the written word. Jesus is the living word. And then through his gifts in the body, there is the revealed word. And so although we always need the living word, we base all of our doctrine on the written word. Every now and then in Abram's life, I need a revealed word. I need a "thus saith the Lord." You don't know how privileged you are to be in a church that embraces the "thus saith the Lord" of his kingdom. Be sure to value the gift that God has placed in this church. Be sure to value those things that are in operation, because not every church lets you. And so he says that he sent a man of God to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Are you with me so far? Can I preach this? Okay, and so here's what happened. I'm trying to get you to understand that it's in times of transition where the Lord begins to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you've got to make sure you're listening. Several years ago, I was driving to work, and I was listening to KSBJ. They did this whole contest thing, the seventh caller, and I never really tried that, but I figured, why not? So I did, and sure thing, I end up getting the tickets. I answered some cheesy question, and they mailed us the tickets, and I remember it was a concert with Chris Tomlin, and were you there, sister? Praise God. Oh, this was a long time ago. I think it was Matt Redman, and we were at First Baptist Church. And man, we were just worshiping with Chris Tomlin. We were going to town. We were praising God, doing everything, dancing in the river and all of those things. And we get to what they called intermission. It is a transitionary time because one set is ending and they're getting ready for another musician to come forward. So they have to prep the stage and they have to change all of the sound and get things ready. So they told us that we would have a 20-minute intermission. So my wife and I go out to the lobby of the church, and I checked my phone only to realize that while we were jamming out to Chris Tomlin, I had about 15 missed calls. So as we're standing in the foyer of that beautiful church, this time of intermission allowed me to answer the call. Oh, y'all are slow tonight. The time of intermission allowed me to answer the call that I couldn't hear previously. So because you all are in transition, can you hear what his "thus saith the Lord" was? For Israel, he said, "I have delivered you out of Egypt." Why did they need to be reminded of that? Because when they were in Egypt, they were in slavery. Only now they're in the promised land, but they're still enslaved. It's as if he was saying, if I delivered you before, I can deliver you again. I drove 56 miles to tell somebody he can do it again. And if God set you free before, he can do it again. If he blessed you before, if he redeemed you before, if he forgave you before, guess what? He can do it again. Somebody say amen. Then he has this uncanny revelation. He says, I have given you the land. I have given you the land. I've got one more, then I'll get out of your way. Thirdly, he says, here's the law of attraction. Transitions attract men and women of God. All right, I've got to break that one down, I can tell. Transitions attract men and women of God because most people don't like change. We are creatures of habit. We park in the same parking lot out there. We go to the same restaurants with the same people and order the same food because we are creatures of habit. And while everyone else is shunning change, running from change, men and women of God view transitions as an opportunity. And God is looking for some transitionary people that will help transition this church to its next level. What do you mean, Pastor? For this reason, Ezekiel 22 and 30 says, "And behold, I sought for a man to stand in the gap." Literally, I sought for an ish. I sought for a man of God to stand in transition between where they were at and where they were going. I wish I had some help in here tonight. He's looking for some of you who don't mind facilitating the transition. What does that mean, Pastor? I think of Joshua chapter 2. The Bible says that they were able to walk across on dry land, not because the Lord split it like he did the Red Sea, but the Bible says that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go before them so that when the Levites who were bearing the Ark, when they stepped into the Jordan River, the Lord created a dam all the way up in the city of Adam so that by the time it dried up, they were able to walk across. But don't miss this. The Levites who were carrying the Ark had to stay in the dry Jordan River while everybody else crossed over. This is for the leaders tonight. Here's the word that God gave me for you, that in order for this church in this community to go to the other side, he needs some Levites who don't mind supporting the weight of glory that he's about to bestow on this church, and it's going to cost you something to stand in the Jordan. They were the first ones in and the last. I don't mean to shout at you. I know some of y'all are barely meeting me tonight, but he says that in times of transition, God will raise up a man. I need 5 minutes and I'm done. How are we doing? We're running close. Let me. Here we go. In times of transition, God raises up a man. In fact, let me. Could I have some help on the piano? I preach a little faster when. In times of transition, yeah. Let's call the harpist. Do we have a minstrel? Because when the Lord was transitioning towards a nation, he raised up a man named Abraham. When they were transitioning towards a monarchy, he raised up a man named Samuel. When he was transitioning the church from universal Catholicism into Protestant Reformation, he raised up a man named Martin Luther. When he did the same thing in the Swiss Reformation, he raised up a man named Zwingli. He always uses men and women of God during transition. So the Lord does a Christophany in Judges 6. Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus in the Old Testament, if you will, and we find him coming down. I can prove that to you later if you've got questions, but the Bible says he sits under the oak tree, and he's watching the next man of God who is going to lead the transition. And the reason I like Gideon is because instead of acting like a champion in Judges 6, he's literally acting like a chicken. Instead of operating as a conqueror who would possess the gates, he's operating as a coward. And so here is Christ looking at Gideon, and I imagine a smile or a sly grin on his face because here is God's next man of the hour, and the Bible says he's threshing wheat in the wine press. And you don't have to be a farmer or a Bible scholar to know you don't thresh wheat in the wine press. You crush grapes in the wine press. You thresh wheat at the threshing floor. And I almost jumped out of my skin earlier as Pastor was facilitating because he talked about you all going up the mountain, that last year you all had been sowing and you all had been serving and you all had been bearing burdens and now you were on your way to the top of the mountain. Did you know that the reason Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press is because the threshing floor is not at the base of the mountain. The threshing floor is usually at the top of the mountain, because what they would do is they would take their instruments and they would throw the wheat up into the air. You see, at the top of the mountain, the winds of Zephyr would come and the chaff that was lighter than the wheat would get carried away with the wind so that the pure, heavier wheat would fall to the ground. That's the harvest. That's what you make your bread from. So you have to do it at the top of the mountain. If you're doing it at the base of the mountain, if you're doing it at the base of the mountain, it's so much harder because there's not enough wind, especially in a confined wine press. You can't do that in the middle of a vat. And the Bible, almost as an afterthought, says because he was afraid of the Midianites. So here's what I'm learning. Here's the word that God gave me for my particular assignment tonight. The threshing floor is at the top of the mountain. The wine press is at the bottom. Because the anointing is always discovered, not in your greatest victories. The anointing is discovered in your lowest valleys. That's where you find anointing. When you can go through hell and high water and still walk through those doors and say, to God be the glory. When you feel like crying yourself to sleep. When you feel all alone, but you say, God, I don't understand what you're doing in my life, but I'll glorify you anyway. God, I'll trust you. I'm not letting go. I'm not going anywhere. God, you can count on me to be faithful. When you can come to this altar and you don't feel a thing, you wish at least a goosebump or a tear, but you're saying, God, even if I don't feel you, I'll praise you with the same tenacity I have when I do feel you. It's in that dark and lowly valley when you begin to discover the crushing of the grape that produces an anointing and a weight of glory far more. All right, I'm almost done, I promise. I'm almost done. Be seated. Let me wrap this up. Here's what happened, and here's what I hear the Lord saying, Pastor. That God was taking Gideon from the wine press to the threshing floor. Here's what I hear the Lord saying. That the Lord is about to take you, Pastor, from the wine press to the threshing floor. From the place of pruning, from the place of crushing, from the place of the anointing. It's not that we are minimizing the importance of the anointing. We're saying that the anointing has a purpose. And God is about to release that purpose in this next season of ministry, because he's about to take you to the mountaintop. And I saw this picture. I don't know if you can do something with it, Pastor, but I realized that he's threshing wheat in the wine press because you get bread from the wheat and you get wine from the press. All of you communion takers already got it. Because he's showing us how to have communion with God. It's mountains high and valleys low. And for all of the sowing that you did, and for all of the tears you have cried, and for all of the prayers you have offered, and for every late night, Dominion has... It hasn't been for nothing. God says, I'm about to take you to the top of the mountain that you might declare my works and declare my glory. Did you know there are lost souls that are coming into this next season of ministry simply because the Lord is now giving you an elevated platform because of the anointing that you learned at the bottom of the mountain? He said, get ready. It's harvest time. Get ready. The winds of the Spirit are about to blow, and God is about to do a new work. Come on, stand to your feet with me tonight. From the wine press to the threshing floor, you're going up the mountain. I'm telling you, I almost fell out the seat because he was saying that on the other side provision was coming. You are climbing the mountain. The Lord is positioning you all this evening. I know it's a week night, but I've felt a charge in my spirit that it wasn't just for the church as a whole, because the church is made up of individuals. And I'm looking for some of you tonight who don't mind crying out to God. Looking for some of you tonight that have been sowing and you realize you've been under attack in the midst of your sowing. Looking for some of you tonight who say, yes, I'm ready to go to the mountaintop. I value the anointing. I understand he's been pruning and working in me. But Lord, it's been for a purpose. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God. I want to open these altars right now. And this is how we're going to kick off what God is going to do the rest of the week. I want to cry out to God with you. Would you find a place in this altar? Would you find a sanctified spot where you can cry out to him? And I'm convinced that as we begin to do this, the shifting from the wine press to the threshing floor is about to take place. I have your orders. I can hear them in the spirit. The Lord says, you've been in the wine press long enough. You've been squeezed long enough. He says, I'm about to take you higher. Come on, who's that for? Who doesn't mind putting their desperation on display and saying, God, here I am, take my life. If you can use anything, God, here I am. If you can put treasure in an earthen vessel, God, I'm just a broken jar of clay. Reboko narayasiki. Hey, Holy Ghost. Come on, your praise will attract him. Your praise attracts his presence. Your faith attracts miracles. Your obedience attracts his favor. Remasandarayaki. Your prayers attract God. Hey. And I need some of you to just confess it and declare it. Lord, this year in 2015, I'm moving from the winepress to the threshing floor. Come on, I need some of you to speak it if you believe it. I'm moving to the mountaintop. Lord, this year, I'm taking my family higher. I'm taking my ministry to the mountaintop, Lord. I'm taking my family, I'm taking my marriage, my career, my education, Lord. My health has suffered long enough. Lord, tonight I'm going to the mountaintop. Hey. I can see in the spirit. We're breaking through, but I need some of you who don't mind crying out for a moment. It's not about the noise or the volume, but there's a sincerity in you. I came under assignment for those of you that haven't cried out to God in a long time. For those of you having trouble getting excited about the move, getting excited about the groundbreaking, getting excited about 2015, those of you that have just been going through the motions, I hear the Lord saying, if you'll just begin to cry out to me. Oh! Come on, we're not moving forward without you. Hey! Oh! Reboko nararabasiki. I want to go higher tonight, Lord. I want to go higher this year. Seto ramoko narayasiti. Oh, Spirit of God, keep stirring up, God. Every seed that's been sown, Lord, we place a hedge of protection. We place a tidal wave of the blood of Jesus, Lord, over their seed. Father, I pray, begin to stir up even new gifts in this sanctuary, God. In your congregation, Lord, we pray, Father, for an avalanche of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment, tongues, interpretation, gifts of faith, gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, God. We pray for a double portion, Lord, a fresh anointing this season, this year, God. Father, I pray that you begin to stir up in laymen, God, in people that you've never used in that capacity. God, let this be the hour, Father. Father, I pray for an influx of workers. I pray, Father, for an influx of people standing up saying, I don't mind standing in the Jordan. I pray, Father, an avalanche of leaders to rise up in this church. I pray, Father, for new people, God. Reboko narayasiki. Come on, church, let's stay here just a few moments and then I'll pass it. Remakandorobosiki. Hey, my Lord. That's it. Man of God, can I just agree with you? Would you extend your hand, please? Father, tonight we declare this Ish, your servant, is moving from the winepress, which we value. We have valued so much, God, your anointing. It's what gives us strength when we have none. But Lord, tonight we feel you moving him to the mountaintop. Because you can trust him with that authority. Because you can trust him with that position. Because you can trust him with that level of dominion. Father, we pray over every seed he has sown in these last seven stops. Father, we declare that in this eighth stop, seeds that were dormant, seeds that he's even forgotten about, Lord, we declare, Lord, that the winds of Zephyr will come. We declare, Lord, the winds of your spirit to blow on his life, to blow on his family, to blow on this ministry, to blow in this community, God. All because an Ish is willing to stand in the gap, Father. We pray, Father, for an unprecedented amount of wisdom to be bestowed upon him. That much like Solomon, Father, I pray that you would give him a discerning heart, Lord. I pray for supernatural knowledge to be imparted to this man of God. Oh, Father, you've been observing him. You've been sitting here, sitting under the oak tree, watching him labor for you, watching him thresh for you, watching him serve for you, Lord. We declare, God, even now, he's climbing the mountain. And Father, I pray he's not going alone. But Father, there's an entire congregation of spirit-filled believers willing to climb this mountain with him. If that's you, I need you to declare it. Lord, I'll climb. I'll climb with my pastor. I'll climb. We'll climb. We'll scale to new heights together. In the name of Jesus. Come on, we seal this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.